Well, my name is John Gage, and I've known Jim Phillips for well over 20 years. Ruth and I used to be in his Sunday school class at Valley Baptist Church. I worked with the music ministry there, and part of our joy of being a part of Valley was to be a member of Jim Phillips' class and observe his teaching. I've learned so much from him, and I've served with some great pastors. We served with Charles Stanley at First Baptist Atlanta for 8 years and a wonderful pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. But I've learned more from Jim Phillips than I've learned from anybody else my entire ministry. So it's just been a real joy today to be visiting with he and Marilyn. I want to tell you a little bit about what we're doing right now. I am co-founder of an online seminary called Pastor's Workshop Seminary. And we are blessed to have Jim Phillips doing a series of videos called Introduction to Biblical Languages. There are three on Greek, two on Hebrew, and those will be coming out very, very soon. But what a blessing to have his teaching and his expertise and experience with our seminary. So I hope you look up Pastor's Workshop Seminary and be able to find his teaching on that. It's been a real joy to see those videos and to learn even more from him about Greek and Hebrew and biblical languages. It's a pleasure and an honor to know Jim and Marilyn. We appreciate their friendship. We appreciate their giftedness and their hospitality here in their home. And it's just been a real blessing to be with them. God bless you, folks. Thank you for watching Jim and his ministry, his teaching ministry. What a blessing he is to so many people around the world. We're grateful for you watching, and I trust that you'll continue to take advantage of this wonderful resource to learn God's Word through the original Greek and Hebrew from Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother John. Then get back up here. Now, I have some trademark scriptures that I've done nearly all of my ministry because they are so outstanding. But you're here tonight, and I know you're not in my class anymore, even though you're in my class. I saw your notes today of all of these sermons. He said, where's this, where's this, where's this, where's this? And we took a lot of pictures. We looked at Bibles 400 years old or more, and different things today, old lexicons, and it's been a very wonderful pleasure knowing John and Ruth for over 20 years. I used to walk into John's office at Valley Baptist Church, and one whole wall was Jim Phillips. I remember that.
That's right.
Yeah, all the classes I've done, all the books I've written. And I've written a few more since then, so you're picking up a box full of books today that I've done since then. And I feel that it's a wonderful privilege just dealing with you people. You know, I never really tried. My wife said I'm too humble, always, because I never tried to push myself to the front anytime. I really like being in the back row. I'm a back row Baptist, you know. And I just do that. I do what I know best to do. I teach the Bible. You can go on Discover the Word with Dr. Jim or discovertheword.com or on sermonaudio.com/DTW, and you can go back and listen to me preach from the early 1970s. I have earlier lessons than that, but they're all on reel-to-reel. I couldn't do anything with them. I don't even know where they are right now. But the only thing that I've known how to do all of my life is preach God's Word. Because that is so important. So many people today don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want it. They just want to feel good, go to church and sing a little bit and go home. Maybe have donuts and coffee and whatever at church, and that's all they want. They don't want to know about God and what God's got for you and what God's done. When we study His Word, I try to brag on Jesus every message I preach. I think I do.
Absolutely.
Because He's my Savior. I am a low-down sinner. And I'm only going to get to heaven because of God. That's because of what Jesus did for me. And that's it. That's the story. Many preachers for 300 and 400 years, when they got down to it, they says, I'm a sinner, and He's my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to go to heaven only because of what He did for me. And that's the story. That's the way it is. But the Bible is such an instruction manual on God, who He is, and who we are and what plans he's got for our life all the time. From the very first verse in the Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 1, Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Et Hashemayim, We Et Hearts. That's beautiful. It'll take the Lord 10,000 years to tell us what that verse says. We'll be in kindergarten learning that. In beginnings. It says in beginning and all, but Brother John, I showed you today for Mr. Gassini, has told you that's plural. Now you're going to see it wrong written in all the lexicons. You know, when you know enough about Greek and Hebrew, when somebody makes a mistake, even if it's Mr. Thayer, you can go back and you know that this is right and that's wrong. Don't trust me. Don't trust Thayer or anybody. Brown, Barton, Eric, any of these people. Check it out. I remember a long time ago, I heard my teacher teach this. He said hamartia means to miss the mark. How many of you heard preachers you heard say that?
Many.
Brother Hubbard was very old. He said, Brother Jim, I want you to look up something for me. I want you to look up the word hamartia. And I said, that means to miss the mark. He said, I'm not so sure about that anymore. Look it up. See what you think. And tell me. And I did. It didn't mean to miss the mark. But Mr. Thayer says it means to miss the mark. But the word that means to miss the mark in Hebrew, in Greek, is astokio. Hamartia means to go astray. It comes from amero, which means to go away, go out of bounds, to run off the road. It means a river that's broke its banks, all of that. It doesn't mean to miss the mark. Astokio means to miss the mark. These little things that you see, and you come up, and it's not such, you're not such a smarty pants. Just check your sources sometimes. The sources, check your sources, but you have to have enough background to do it. Dr. Carl Farrar, one of my teachers, one time told me, he said, Brother Phillips, he said, when you get your doctorate, which is not very far off, he said, you will only have learned one thing. You just got a license to learn. That's all. You're just beginning. You're just getting a license to learn because you know enough about the languages. He said, you know more about language than anybody I know. But he said, you're going to be learning for the rest of your life. He said, you're just touching the tip of the iceberg. All of that hidden manna down there is, he said, you're yet to discover it. And you'll discover things that I don't know. Because I didn't go as far as you did. He said, you got to have a certain foundation before you can go further. And that's what I tried to do with my students over the last 50 years. It's been 50 years more than 50. I'm old. Is to try to get them to study God's Word, to make it infectious, like the flu or something. You catch it and pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. And I tried to, my whole life, to cultivate students that were in love with God's Word and in love with God, of course, and to just fire them up. I remember while at Valley, I was teaching Greek reading and research. I did that there over 20 years. And this man had retired. He was in the ministry, he had retired, and he came in my class. And that guy would just get bouncing in his seat when I get to preaching. And Don Leidy was over here, he says, quit preaching, start teaching. But you know what? When you get into the Bible, you just gotta let it preach. It preaches itself. You don't have to. It just preaches itself. This guy was sitting over there. He'd come up there and he'd shake my hand. He said, Brother, I never saw anybody could preach from Greek and Hebrew. I just didn't think it was possible. He said, you've lit a fire under me. He said, I'm going to go. If church is wanting to call me for pastor, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to preach. He said, I learned how to preach. Listen to you. He said, I ran out of soap before. He said, I didn't have anything else to say. And I resigned. He said, "Boy, I don't know whether I'm going to run out anymore or not." He thought, "I got something here." Don Lady told me one time, when I get to preaching, he'd get a frown on his face sometime because he wanted me to teach more. And then he told me one time, he said, "I don't want you to come and teach my Sunday school class. You're teaching one over here, and you're teaching that one over there. Just come to mine." I was teaching 3 Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. He said, "Come and teach mine for a little while. Fire these people up." And then he got up there. After I got through about 6 or 8 different times I preached for him, and they're on the websites too, on audio only. He said, "Learning from that man," he said, "I learned how to preach God's word." He said, "When he gets up there, he's so full of the Bible, it just flows out. Just runs over." And he said, "That's infectious. You read the Bible and you just got to tell somebody what you learn. It's just, isn't it, John?
Yeah, absolutely.
You read something, you just got to share what you learned today." And there's so much to learn in there over so many years. And I just rambled on and on. I said Genesis 1 and 1, in beginnings, plural. In one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was in eternity past, not in time. And so people, and I had these new young earth people come to me and everything. One of them come up to me one time. He's a doctor. He said, "I'm going to have to teach you something. I listen to you. I don't believe that." He said, "What do you believe that? What do you believe that?" I said, "I know Hebrew and Greek. What's that got to do with it?" I said, "What's the Bible say?" "What the Bible says, we correspond our thinking to what the Bible says, not what we think. We don't correspond the Bible to what we think. We correspond our thinking to what the Bible teaches." I said, "The Bible taught all that stuff. I believe that. But that's not what it teaches. You go back and you study, and as you see up here, Brother John, you see tremendous amount of studies from writers from 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Way back there, there's the Babylonian Talmud, the Mishnah. All of that, you see all the Anti-Nicene, Nicene, Post-Nicene fathers, Eusebius. All of the old, early writers. Philo. Josephus. And you go back and you look, and then you study the cultures of people and how that nations evolved. And how that religion evolved. You look up at this chart up here that you want to take a picture of. Up on that shelf up there, Brother John, that whole top shelf and starting on the bottom one, that's all Islam. That's just Islam. And if you look at them, they're all marked up. They're all marked up. Even all 4, I think there's 4 or 5 Qurans. I've read 4 or 5 Qurans up there in different versions and look, you know, just like different versions of the Bible. Then the histories. And you learn in history what made this guy tick, where did this religion start, why did this happen? Something happened in history. Why did Muhammad do what he did, if he existed? You know, we're not really sure that Muhammad really was a real person, for sure. He could have been. Then he could have been invented also, like they say they invented Jesus. Muhammad had a whole lot more chance of being invented than Jesus, I guarantee you that in a long shot, because Jesus did exist, and Jesus is the eternal God, Jehovah. We know that. It's in the Bible. But if you study the history, and you study the times and the archaeology, and I went over there from December 1975 to May 1976, and you have seen a little bit of that, what I did over there. I don't want you to listen to any of those tapes from the tales and stuff over there. But I tell you what, that country looked a whole lot different then than what it does right now. It's unbelievable. I look at the modern pictures of it. But I learned a lot there. I learned a lot from that. I think I got 4 units of college from going there in biblical archaeology. But I think I got 10 years of in-class study because I was there. Now, Brother Don, you've been there.
Yes.
Did you learn a lot more than what you could read out of a book?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I'd go there and people say, "Brother Phillips, what does that say?" And I'd read these ancient things, even the graffiti and everything, and Jerash. Have you been to Jerash? I see you can't go to these places where I went because I was dodging bullets. You haven't been to Hebron, I'm sure. Nobody goes to Hebron. Have you been to Damascus, Syria? Oh, no. I had 9 days in that. Oh, I can't. That's the most backward place in the world. Unbelievable. But you go and you see these cultures, you see these people. And the religion they act out. They act out ignorance. You know, I've known a lot of people in my life. And probably the most converts that I've had come out of any religion is out of Catholicism. One family, there was over 200 came out of Catholicism in that family alone. But I had more, what was it, a year and a half ago, right there, an 88-year-old man hit the floor after he heard me preach. He was an 88-year-old Roman Catholic, 88 years in it. He hit the floor and asked the Lord to save him. An atheist asked the Lord, called me and wanted me to talk to her. I went down there and let her know, an atheist, because she was from Russia. You know, but just being around here, it told her something. Just being around here. I talked to her a little bit. But God's Spirit just tore her heart up and wanted her to, she wanted to know about God. She wanted to know about the real Jesus and all of that. And when you've been raised to be an atheist, see, I was raised to be an atheist. You saw my stepfather, the one, the smiling, the movie star type character that tried to turn me into atheism. Well, the Lord didn't allow that. That's all I can say. A lot of things happen to us in our lives, good and bad and indifferent. But everything that happens to us, all of our experiences and how we have reacted to them is what we are. That's it. And the Bible is the most important focus that you could ever have. In beginning, in one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, we ha'aretz, and we ha, and the earth, hatia, tohu bohu, and the earth, she had become formless and void. Now, what in the world calls that? You go back to Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, and you'll find out exactly what happened. You'll find out what happened with down here we have a petrified forest. One of the largest redwood trees, petrified trees in the world is here. You go back up there and you got the oldest trees in the world. And you go there and you look at this stuff. There's a cave down here with 6,000 years of verified occupation. You go back up there, and Brother John, now you've seen both of these pictures of these caves. Right. I've been there. And you see old stuff that was here for thousands of years. What made them think and live what they did? Study the Bible. In the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. The earth at one time, as we look up here, and I've even got a globe now, see? A globe? Not very good one. It's falling apart like me. But here we got the continents. At one time it was Pangaea, all earth and all water. And then in the days of Noah, God sent the flood. And after the days of Noah, man was still real bad. And they built a tower to Babel. I believe all of this. These are not just stories. These are not myths. These are real happenings. This really happened. In the days of Noah, God sent a flood. And it killed all the people except for his family. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Ham, Shem, and Japheth are the origin of all the races. Remember, I'm doing a set of messages on Noah's three sons. I've written this book up all too. This is just ruined. There's 10 volumes of it though. Wow. See, the rest of them are up there. See them? There's 10 volumes of that. That's anthropology. Don't be afraid to study science if it's true science, because it will back up the Bible. If it's false views, if it's evolution, if it's, the evolution of mankind. I saw Bigfoot here about 9 miles from here in 1985, I think it was. I did not want to believe I saw this thing. I saw it walking, and I saw it walk across the road in front of me, plain as day. My son was sitting there with me. I did not believe in these things. I was a hunting guide. I was a coon hunter, a bear hunter, a lion hunter, all this stuff all my life. I've been in the woods more in the night than I was in the daytime. It was nighttime. It was almost midnight. And it was a moonlit night. And I tell you what, up here on a moonlit night, it's like daytime in Maryland. The moon throws a shadow. And I saw this thing walking across there, but I thought it was a man. I said, well, he's broke down out there because guess what? There isn't anybody. All of this community wasn't here, Brother John. None of this was here. There was a little bitty tiny community there, and I lived behind the post office at that time. I said, well, he's going to cut us off down there because that road goes up and comes back around. When he walked across the road, it was not a man. About 8 foot tall, thin and slender, swinging its arms with hair the color of a deer, and it had been rolling in alkali dust. And the dust was coming off its hair. Brother John said, did it look at you? And I said, if it looked at me, I probably would have dropped dead. It was going like this across the road, away from me. It had a very short neck. And this went out into the sagebrush. I was going about 5 miles an hour, and I got up there to where that spot was. I said, Jimmy, did you see something cross the road right here? He said, what'd you see? I said, what'd you see? He said, what'd you see? I said, what'd you see? On and on went on. And he grabbed the spotlight and I said, put it down. I slammed that thing down on the seat. I said, don't touch that. You got a 44 Magnum sitting in the seat, Dad. I saw you kill wild hogs with a 22 pistol. I said, this isn't a wild hog. This is different. I took off. He said, let's see if it had any foot tracks, if it led tracks. I said, no. I got down here, right down here to the corner, right where that road comes out here. And I stopped there. I said, what did you see? He said, do you think it was a deer walking on his hind legs? I said, no. You think it was a bear walking on his hind legs? I said, no. I said, what I saw, I don't believe in. I saw a Sasquatch, a Bigfoot, a Yeti, whatever you want to call the thing. That's what I saw, and I don't have any room for it in my head because I don't believe in it. It took me years to settle that mind. I never believed in evolution, nor do I. But I didn't know what it was. I was in shock. I was terrified. And finally, I went back to Genesis 6 chapter, and then I went back and started reading about Goliath and Goliath's four brothers and Goliath's father and Og and all these giants, and they were all called Nephilim. And in Genesis, the 6th chapter and verse 1, and all the way through there, it's talking about Nephilim. That's why God destroyed the earth back then, was because of these scoundrels. Whatever that thing is, it's some type of hybrid. It's not normal. It's not a pig. It's not a grizzly bear. You know, the California grizzly was the most powerful of all the grizzlies. Did you know that? Some of those weighed 3,000 pounds. The last one they killed was 20-some-odd 100 pounds up in Fresno in 1920-something, but they're all extinct now. I would take on one of them grizzlies with that pistol we shot today, Brother John, that 44 Magnum. I'd hit him, too. All them wild hogs I used to shoot, I'd shoot them in the head right there in the brain, and I'd just put one bullet on top of the other. Most of the time, I only took one bullet. That one, I shot him 14 times. But I let him get back up. I went after the other hogs. I killed 3 at that time. The time I got back to him, he was ready to kill me. I had a preacher with me. He said, you crazy Indian, he's going to kill you. Get out here, get a bigger gun. I said, that's all right, I got it. But when I saw this thing down here, I was the sniveling little coward. Because that thing was, and that hog, one hog I killed was 500. I shot him one time. I killed a sow 250. I had to shoot her twice because she charged me and I dropped her. And I shot this 350-pound Russian wild boar that looked like a porcupine with teeth coming out that line. And when he popped those teeth at me, it sounded like a 22 pistol going off. That didn't scare me. I just was doing my thing. You ever had a lion swap at you and it sounded like Babe Ruth or a bear? Like that? This thing didn't swat at me. But I saw something that was extremely powerful. And the aura that it put off was terrifying. And everybody that I've ever talked to, the Bigfoot research, Monster Quest, everybody that ever talked to me. And you can go online and look at Bigfoot sighting near Dyer, Nevada, Highway 264, and you're going to read that story as it was then. It terrified me. I'm not afraid to say that because this thing is powerful. That 44 Magnum, I wouldn't mess with it, Brother John. And I could shoot it in eyeballs. But I think if it looked at me, I'd melt. The only thing that saved me, I think, is the grace of God. I told you, he asked me to see it again. I said, no, I saw what it did again. My youngest son and I were out there at the hot well, and it was just a hot well at that time. And I heard something rattling around over there, and there was a great big long ditch that they dug out with a caterpillar. And there was a bunch of 55-gallon barrels, and I saw one of them 55-gallon barrels just flying to the air. Now, Brother John, I used to be a pretty strong man. When I got hurt, I had 1,000 pounds picked up out on that drilling rig when it crushed my back. And it wasn't the 1,000 pounds. It was them two guys that fell on that thing and that slippery foundation I was on. And I had this one Indian boy, Stan Anama, and I worked with him. I said, Stan, would you come over here and help me pick up this 55-gallon powder oil and put it up here? We had to lift it that high. It's shoulder high. Stan was about 6'8", great big old Apache Indian. One of Geronimo's descendants or Mangus Colorado's or somebody. He said, that's all right. Show me where you want. He picked it up and put it up on that thing himself. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. But Stan Anama couldn't have thrown that 55-gallon barrel across 50 yards through the air. I saw him pick it up and put it up almost 5 feet high. No human being could have done what happened right there. I knew that. It never hurt my foundation in Christ or in the Bible at all. Even though they try to make them a missing link. I know it's not a missing link. I talked to the Bigfoot researchers and I said, I want to know something. Did any of those Bigfoot ever have six fingers and toes? And they said, yes, there's whole families of them. Well, that settles my mind. I know what it is. I know what it is. Whether it's, I don't know what Goliath and his brothers were. They're all or any of those people 8 and 9 foot tall. But they had six fingers and six toes. And they trailed these things with six fingers and six toes. So that settled my mind. If I saw one again, would I be afraid? Marilyn? When you picked this place out, I said, that's between that Bigfoot sighting and that Bigfoot sighting, didn't I? I said, I don't know why I want to live here or not. Between these two Bigfoot sightings, Troy Shipley saw one right up there. But he didn't see the same one I saw. It's a different shape and height and everything. Nothing in this world, nothing in science, will affect your faith in Jesus Christ if you have a foundation in it.
Amen.
John 1 and 1, this is one of my pet sermons, you know. In RK, ain ho logos, kai ho logos, ain proston theon, kai ho logos, ain theos. In beginning, singular, kept on being Jehovah, that's way back here. When the angels were created and all that kind of stuff, he was all back there. He created them. And people study science and they go in and they say, well, this is from this Cambrian age and this is a Neolithic age and whatever, you know. They go through all this kind of stuff. That don't hurt my faith in Christ at all because I know that the earth was created back here. And how many millions of years did Lucifer serve God? How many thousands of years did he serve him? What was he? You remember what he was, brother?
The angel of light.
He was the angel of light, but what was his job? He was a choir leader too, wasn't he?
That's right.
See there, brother? Choir leader. And I met Brother Phil's son, Luke. I said, well, you've got a good name, Luke. I said, that comes from Lucifer. And the Latin word is Lucere. He said, what? I said, it's a good name. I said, it means light carrier. I said, the feminine name of that is Lucy or Lucinda or Lucille. That's all. It's all from Lucifer. Okay. His name was Hyliel in Hebrew. So we see all these little things out there. We see it all, and we don't have to worry about. I studied biblical archaeology. I've studied over there. There's a whole shelf on archaeology, biblical archaeology. By the way, every place in the Middle East that they dig, anywhere in the Middle East that what we call ancient civilizations, they call archaeologists, is all through Asia Minor, all through Europe, when they get ready to build a building, they get somebody to go out there, some archaeologist to go out there and to start doing it. You want to tell you something real funny? In Mecca, they don't need any, because nothing was there. Really, at the time period that Muhammad lived in Mecca, supposedly, Mecca was nothing. It wasn't a World Trade Center. It was nothing. He was probably born around down there around Petra. You've been to Petra, okay? Petra was a World Trade Center. He was probably born in Petra if he was born at all. After he died in 632 AD, supposedly, he attacked Jerusalem. There are Christian writers said Muhammad was there after he was supposed to be dead. That's what he called himself anyway, Muhammad. You see all this stuff now. They don't worry about building. They just go build a building because there's nothing down there to worry about. There's nothing there. If you go here and dig in this area right where I am, this was the Indian village right here. They say I know every rock in Fish Lake Valley. I really don't know every rock in Fish Lake Valley, but I know a lot of the ancient sites. And I know where things were. And we gone out there in the yard. Marilyn, have I picked up arrowheads and ships in this yard? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're here. After Art Bell on the radio, coast to coast, he advertised this paradise up here in Fish Lake Valley, and they sold every piece of property here, every piece of property on this here creek. Now, when I lived here before, they never believed that anybody could ever drill and get a good water well on this creek because it's rock, it's granite. I drilled for 400 feet of granite and rock to get this well, and boy, it's good water.
It's pretty good.
You wait till you take a shower and that stuff. That's an experience. But you can go and you can dig things out there in the San Joaquin Valley. One well that they drilled down there, they found all kinds of stuff. They found pecans and things down there from a different age. You go down here in Fish Lake Valley and you dig down where Fish Lake used to be, and they say, there was a lake down there before that one. I don't have any problem with that, because I know the earth is old anyway. Back in eternity past, when man was put on this earth, and man didn't evolve from a seal or a monkey or a whale or anything else, or a python. Man didn't evolve. God created man in his image. He created him, Genesis 1:26. And that's beautiful too. In Hebrew, it's beautiful. He created him in his what? In his shadow casting image, in the image of the Spirit of God. And then it said in his blood flowing likeness, that word is dom. The root of that word. That means blood and red. And then it said in his sovereign likeness. By the way, that blood flowing likeness, that's Jesus. And then in his sovereign likeness, God put man over this earth and over all the fish of the sea and over all the wing floppers, the womblies in heaven, and over everything that creeped and crawled and ran, and where it's all God's stuff. It's all God's stuff, but we're watching after it. And all these things, you study the Word of God, and it just shows you what place you have in that, what, and how God so gloriously shared His world with you and made you one of His caretakers, made you one of His stewards, His administrators. And by the way, this is the administration of the church, isn't it? We're responsible, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the gospel out. And we're trying to do that. It's going all over the world, Brother John. Yes, all over the world now. They can put porn and everything else on the world's websites. We can put the truth out there, can't we?
That's right.
I used to sit here in Fish Lake Valley so many years ago, and Dr. Gene Scott was on there. Remember him? University Cathedral down in L.A., the old open door, church of the open door. And he preached some pretty good sermons sometimes. And then he'd go out there in the twilight zone. And then the atonement, healing is in the atonement and all this stuff. And I go on this. I said, oh, you know what? I said, I wish the truth could get out. And he does a pretty good job sometimes. But then he goes on this for weeks at a time, all this. Take the Lord's Supper, and you take the Lord's Supper with him, you're going to be healed. That's heresy. So now we can put the truth out there, 100% undiluted, as Paul said, unmixed, undiluted truth. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here, Ruth, and Sharon and Marilyn. Brother John, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. It's so deep. The way, we can't ever dig all the nuggets of truth out of your word. There's so much there. Thank you, Lord, for raising up ministers like Jim Phillips who can dig down and help us understand and help us see the light of what your word really says in the original languages. We're so grateful for this ministry, Father. We pray your continued blessing on this ministry, on the videos that Pastor Jim is doing for the seminary, the Pastor's Workshop Seminary, Lord, that would just go all over the world and encourage pastors and help them understand the depth of wonderful truth that can be found in your word. We love you and we thank you so much for what you've done here today and in weeks past, as we've seen so many videos by Pastor Jim that have been such a blessing. May his ministry continue, Lord, protect them, continue to provide their needs, and may your word continue to go out faithfully from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.